The following was at Black Rock Meeting, the first Sunday in March 1970.
Received an ordinary generation from Adam and Eve.
The other, which may be not proper to call a nature, but it is that which the Spirit of God reveals in the hearts only of the Lord's people. I have been trying to stress, and perhaps here also, that it is so very important that in considering the scriptures or discussing religion, really, that we be careful, if we profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we be careful what we say, that what we say and what we quote as being the truth is according to, as our brethren for many, many years in my knowing and in my reading way back, have been pleased to say, if we have a thus saith the Lord, for whatever we believe, whatever we preach, whatever we teach, we're on safe ground. Now this scripture, the portion of the verse of scripture came to my mind, is in direct connection with that same thing, thus saith the Lord. And it is what the church said unto, what the Spirit rather, said unto John, whom the Spirit enabled to write this revelation, as well as the Gospel, ordinarily called the Gospel according to John, as well as the two epistles, 1st and 2nd John, I believe. They were both, or all four of these, were written by inspiration. And therefore, being written by inspiration, whatever is contained in it, whatever doctrine is mentioned in it, we believe, we are assured, that he came from heaven, that he came from God. Even in the scriptures of the Old Testament, you remember, it is said, holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Also, it is said that all scripture is given by inspiration, and they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. But now this scripture is, I'll read this one, the 7th verse. I'll read the whole verse, but what I have in mind doesn't pertain directly to what I thought about. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That part of it. I shall read, and I think I shall stop there. Remember, it's the 7th verse of the 2nd chapter of Revelation. Look it up when you get home. Now maybe look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Gracious Father, wilt thou look upon this little band, this little congregation this afternoon, whom we feel that thou hast drawn together because of a common interest, because of the love of these wonderful and glorious things. Though we must confess that we know that they're deep, mysterious, and wonderful, and that we cannot understand them except that thou art pleased to reveal them into our hearts. We realize, O Lord, that thou art the giver of every good and perfect gift, and that thou art higher than all of our thoughts, and that we cannot by searching find out our God, because thy thoughts are higher than our thoughts, as the heavens are above the earth. And so, dear Father, we realize that we are dependent for our understanding of the truth as it is in Jesus, not from the natural standpoint, not from human wisdom and learning, but rather from the fact that thou dost reveal these things in the hearts or in two all of thy people.
And that outside of revelation, even as we read in thy word, that outside of the revelation, outside the Spirit that thou art pleased to give us, the same Spirit that thou didst give to the writer, we cannot understand them. And so, Lord, we pray that if it is thy will this afternoon to unfold to us, give unto us the understanding, deep, mysterious, and wonderful things of our God. We pray thee, O Lord, that in our thinking of and in our speaking and our preaching and our hearing, that thou wilt so order our course, Heavenly Father, that we shall by thy Spirit be enabled to distinguish between the things that thou thyself hast declared, between the things of the doctrine of God our Savior and of the doctrines of men. Because thy servants of old warned the church that men should rise up among them, having itching ears, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And they also warned us and admonished us that we should try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. And so, Lord, we know that if we are not deceived in the exercise of our minds and our hearts, that we hear much that is reported to be the doctrine of God our Savior, which we cannot and neither can anyone else find, and thus saith the Lord the Father. So we pray thee, O Lord, as we come here today in thy invisible presence, and yet thou art here, thou art everywhere present, nowhere absent. Thou who neither slumbers nor sleeps, knowest the secret thoughts of our hearts. O Holy Father, wilt thou keep us in the way, so that we shall be blessed of thy Spirit to contend earnestly, only for that faith which thou hast once delivered to the saints. Give us discriminating understanding, O Lord, of what is the truth as it is in Jesus, and that which is called the truth as it is in the understanding, in the hearts, and the minds of men. Because we know there is a vast difference. On the one hand, those that have been taught of the Lord have been brought to the end of their own strength. They've been brought to see that they had nothing in themselves, and that they could not atone, make any atonement whatsoever for their sins, try as hard as they might. Because being dead in trespasses and in sin, it is utterly impossible for any man thus to bring forth anything but things which are dead. But to understand things which are of life, and lively things, that it must be, it always is, and has been, a revelation from God into the hearts of those that thou hast spoken, given an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. O Lord, thou knowest what each one of us that are here bowed before thee this afternoon need. We know that we need not, and we could not acquaint thee with anything that we need, because thou knowest before we ask, thou knowest our thoughts before we think of us, as one of thy servants has said. And so thou knowest what we need. And we are told that the Spirit maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. And how glad we are, O Lord, because so many times we attempt to come before thy throne, and we seem to be shut up in the heavens or in brass, and we wonder if indeed and in truth we are deceived in the whole matter. But sometimes, even in our humiliation, in not being able to pray, not being sometimes able to sing, And surely we know, not being able to preach or to contend for thy doctrine, and that sometimes we are made to be satisfied, because we know that thou hast all things in thy control, in thy hand, so that all things, our trials and troubles, tribulations and sorrows, our joys and all of these things, that they are all working together to accomplish that which thou hast determined before the world began. O Lord, keep us in the simplicity of the doctrine of God our Savior, that we shall not be carried away with the things of the world, but rather desiring, being kept by thy power, desiring only to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Lord, with remembrance and mercy, forgive us our sins. Deal with us not according to what we deserve, but according to thy tender mercies, thy long suffering, O Lord. Forgive us, we often forget thee. But we're glad that we have a God who does not forget. Yea, one has said of old, and how true it is, a mother may forget the child she bears, and yet thou hast said, I will never forget thee, nor forsake thee. So Lord, may thy name be praised, exalted, and honored, and lifted up above every name that has ever been made. Name, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Somewhere right recently, and I haven't been able to remember where it was because we're concerned with these matters. Often at the meetings each weekend, each Sunday, and often in funerals, and I can't remember where I made the remark, and it's in my mind now, and I can only speak of those things which are in my mind, comes into my mind, and that is that God himself has ordained a way that he shall be worshipped. He has ordained a way, and Jesus said that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so it just isn't what we might, from a natural standpoint, think in our mind that this is a good way, and we will worship God according to what we think. But it is only the way that God has ordained that is, shall I say, acceptable in the sight of God. And if we are to worship, as Jesus said, and the hour is coming and now is, and when they that worship God must, not just can, but they must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so having this plainly stated to us, and realizing that we in our flesh, even though we feel to have been born in the Spirit of God, and God to have revealed to us that we are his people by his grace, and yet we're still in the flesh. We still are activated to a great extent by the flesh in many, many different ways. So in order for us who are yet in the flesh to be blessed to worship God in spirit and in truth, then we recognize the fact that we must be removed for a while, a little while, perhaps, from the things with which we are concerned naturally, and be blessed with the presence of the Spirit of God, and be to be enabled by the Spirit of God, thus to worship him as he is worshipped. I also, when I was speaking of this, wherever it may be, called attention to the fact that as God had ordained the way in every age of the world, that he should be worshipped. And I know that God was in the old patriarchs before the flood, and that their worship, according to the presence of the Spirit of God in them, they were enabled to worship God in the right way as He enabled them. But when and after the flood, and after we were skipped to the time that they came out of Egypt, the Spirit through Moses led them out of Egypt, out of darkness, brought them into the land of promise that God had promised to Abraham. That there, when God met with them at Mount Sinai, and He called Moses to come up into the mountain, that God delivered to Moses the two tables of stone, upon which was written the commandments, the Ten Commandments. These stones were broken when Moses came down out of the mountain and saw the idolatry that his brethren were practicing while Moses was in the mountain, in that they had brought out of them, and this is something for you to think about, before God brought them out and before Moses brought them out of Egypt, God gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they borrowed jewels and brought them with them. Now, it was these very jewels that Aaron collected, and made of these jewels that they brought out of Egypt, made a golden calf. And they fell down. These that were so recently delivered by the mighty hand of their God out of the hand of the tyrant king who had enslaved them for the period of 420 years. And God delivered them. And they realized it was God that delivered them. And yet when the very presence of God for a little while, so I put it that way, the very presence of the servant of God, Moses, was called up into the mountain, they forgot the gracious and powerful God that delivered them out of their taskmaster. And they fell down. This is something that is hard to understand, isn't it? And we cannot understand it unless we have been taught and have learned our own weakness, how prone we are to forget the grace and the mercy and the leadings of the Spirit of our God. These actually, when Aaron had made the calf, the golden calf, in a replica, I suppose, of the heathen gods that the Egyptians worshipped, because they were heathen, called heathen worshippers, anything that was contrary to the worship of God, as God delivered it to the Hebrews, they were called heathen. And they actually fell down before this inanimate object, a product of their own hands. They fell down, and instead of singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, instead of singing the song, was it Miriam? As she sang, and they sang after their deliverance, they fell down before this inanimate object that could not speak, could not move, could not even look upon them. And they actually said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." How easy it is, my brethren and friends, unless we are kept for the power of God, that we forget this God, and are turned as the dog is turned to his vomit, and the hog to his wallowing. Unless we are kept by the power of God, so do we turn away from the living God. But what I want to get out a little bit further was this. That when God brought them safely there and delivered them and brought them into the promised land, which is now in the vicinity, of course, of Palestine and around Jerusalem and in that part of the country, He delivered them not only when he brought them there, but during their sojourn or their march in the wilderness. He gave them the instructions. He gave them the plans. Shall I say he gave them the blueprints, the specifications of just how they should worship him. And they were not to vary one iota from the things that he had commanded. See, he said unto Moses, that thou makest all things according to the pattern shown thee on the mountain. This thing, this truth that God delivered there in that early day unto Moses and the children of Israel, that very truth has followed all the way down. And God demands, and he still demands, and he still enables those to worship him who do worship him in spirit and in truth. Any other spirit, any other doctrine, any other thing that is called religious or religion that is contrary to the way that God has delivered is not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Now there is here in Jeremiah, which I also looked up a moment ago, and I have been concerned somewhat about it, but I want to read that. It'll confirm what I have attempted to say thus far. This was Jeremiah speaking, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord." Now Jeremiah was telling us what the Lord said. "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah." Now notice, "stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word." Now, to me, my friends and brethren, and I hope to you also, he is here saying unto Jeremiah that I have commanded thee what to say unto Judah, and that you must deliver just as I have delivered to you. Diminish not a word. It must be in its fullness what I have delivered to you. And if you have an opportunity sometime and think about it, read the 26th chapter of Jeremiah, and you will see that Jeremiah faithfully delivered what the Lord commanded him. Diminish not a word. And when Jeremiah finished delivered that, it being contrary to what the king and what the people of Judah wanted and desired, it made them mad. They could not hear, they could not understand, they did not believe that Jeremiah was speaking, "Thus saith the Lord." And so they threatened to put him to death. "Thou shalt not live. Thou shalt not live." You know, it's so easy for us, and it's so easy for these brethren back here in the Old Testament, and sometimes we find it to be very easy in this day and time, that people do not want the fullness of the thus saith the Lord. They are like those who came to the temple worship and those who read the law, and they desired not to hear the things that God had pronounced against them. But you remember where they said, "Speak unto us smooth things." People want we all want in our flesh things that seem to satisfy us. And unless we are given grace to know that there is a difference between that which satisfied our flesh, our natures, and that which satisfied that spiritual nature that we have about us, by the being born of the Spirit of God, and by Jesus taking up his abode in our hearts and teaching us and leading us and guiding us. But you realize, and I'm sure that each one of us realize, that we get into things, we do things, we say things, and act in a way that's hateful to our Savior. And yet, we are continually doing those things, and we would do them all the way, all the time, were it not for the fact that that Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, that has taken up his abode in us, somehow deters us. He just keeps us from doing it. So that we cannot go any farther, no farther, than it is the will of the Father that we go. Now, I know that that's a mooted question, that's a mooted point. But we believe, according to the power of God, who speaks and is done, who commanded stands fast, and who said to the proud waves, the ocean, he said, thus far shalt thou proud waves come, and here thou shalt be stayed. And so those who have given to me to believe and to understand, it matters not how many trials and troubles we may have. It matters not how greatly we may be blessed of our God. They that are spiritual and under the influence of the Spirit of our God, they will say, as Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. All of our trials and our tribulations and sorrows, let us not forget that God is in the matter, that he hasn't forsaken us, no. He knows all about us. And also let us not forget that the Lord being our helper and our keeper, and all of our blessings that we have to enjoy in this life, whether they be natural blessings, and I would emphasize, whether they be spiritual blessings, they're all come from our God as a gracious gift. Because there's not a one of you, including myself, under the sound of my voice, that is worthy of the least blessing of our God. And so, in the exercising of the Spirit in our hearts, we're often made to say, and often made to realize, if we don't speak it out, just exactly what Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so it's a wonderful thing here that as we realize that all through the ages, from the beginning here until the end, God has determined his way. He determined before the world began to redeem his people from their sins, even going so far, if I may put it this way, to emphasize it, that even before the world began, before he created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof, and before he made man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, we're told that he chose his people in his Son before the world began. And the rest of the scripture is, he had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places according, and he has chosen us in him before the world began, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so we see the eternal God in his wisdom, in his power, in his glory, and for his glory, had determined before the world began all the things. I know some of you may not feel to go along with me in this, but he determined before the world began all the things that are, have been, or will be, because there's nothing that has ever taken place contrary to the will of God the Father. Can you conceive of a sovereign God, a God who speaks and is done? Can you conceive of a sovereign God that doesn't know all things? He said upon it in the mouth of Isaiah, he said, my word is gone out, and it shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which unto us I send it. And so this is our God. I'm not wanting to, I shall not, by the grace of God, preach unto you, or contend for a sovereign God, on the one hand, and upon the other hand, say unto you that God wants something done which men won't do. I do not believe one word of that, because even the kings is in the hands of God. Our God said, He formed, I make peace, I create evil. He formed the crooked serpent. He, in the language of Moses, in the day that Eve was so terribly deceived, we have it said now the serpent that spoke to Eve there was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had created. Can any of us say that we believe, or we can even imagine, that this serpent there just simply slipped in, shall I put it this very way, not jocularly, I don't mean to be funny about it at all, but I don't believe that the snake creeped or sneaked into the garden and deceived Eve outside of knowledge, yeah, and more than the knowledge, outside of the will and the purpose of our God. Because the better language there is now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had created. And then, if that seems to be a harsh doctrine, let us look back this way. Even before the world began, Jesus, He said, I was ever with the Father. We have it told unto us that by Him were all things made that were made, and nothing was made without Him. So He was before the world began. And as I quoted a while ago, that He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places according to chosen us in Him before the world began. If it had not been, now let's suppose a few things. If it had not been that the serpent betrayed Eve, and Eve and Adam fell into sin and condemnation, I wonder what would have happened. I wonder what would have, yes, I'm going to use the word happen. I don't like the word happen because things come to pass. But what would have happened if there had not been sin in the world for Jesus to atone for? Remember that Jesus was as a lamb slain, I believe it says, stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's the import of it in the act. And if there had not been any sinners for Him to atone for, to redeem, don't you think that the purpose of God, as it is declared there, would have gone astray? Everything would have gotten in topsy-turvy shape, wouldn't it? But I want to declare unto you the mysterious thing, the mysterious power of God, and say that everything that ever has been or ever will be is on schedule time. And all elder that I loved when I was a young man, and even up to somewhere close to middle age, he used to say that the purpose of God, the sovereign God, and his purposes were coming to pass. Just exactly like he said, you know, you have a phonograph needle that runs around the record. A homely illustration, maybe, but it's a truthful one. When the needle gets to a certain place, it plays that which is on the record. And he illustrated it when God's purpose was, came to a certain place, He came to pass. Now, I don't know how many will have that, believe that, but now I'm talking about a sovereign God. A God who speaks and is done, commands and stands fast, and who commanded his servant Jeremiah to diminish not a word. And then I'm speaking of that Jesus, that Savior, who after His resurrection from the dead and before He ascended into heaven, He spoke unto His apostles there, telling them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And lo, I'm with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world. Yes, How could he be with us? How could he have been with the apostles? How could he be with his people? Unless he controls all of the goings forth and the comings in and all about them, all around them. I tell you, my brethren, our God neither sleeps nor slumbers. He's everywhere present. I love to, the last week or so, I have loved to say when we try to come before the God of heaven and pray ourselves before thee, our invisible God, and I believe that he, in the power of his Spirit, is right here today with us, round about us. He knows all about us. He believes. He knows who's here. He knows why they're here. He speaks the way, provided the way, and they're here. We just like the centurion said to Peter, you remember, after he had had a vision, and after Peter had had a vision from the Lord, and Peter was reluctant, of course, according to the flesh, as a Jew, to go over into the Gentiles or have any dealings with them. But the same Spirit that spoke to Peter spoke also unto the centurion, who was a Gentile. And you remember the remarkable incident that said that Peter saw a sheet let down from heaven, gathered together, folded at the four corners, and in it was every manner of unclean beast. And in his vision, he heard the voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat, slay and eat." And Peter refused. He said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But in order to bring the matter to pass, in order to impress it so wonderfully and gloriously for the first time in the heart of Peter, he brought that sheet down three times. And in the whole matter, the Lord told him to call thou not common or unclean that which I have cleansed. And so he went in obedience. He was led of the Spirit in obedience to go to that Gentile house, and found there that God had by his Spirit also been with the Gentile. And the Gentile said unto Peter, when Peter had asked him for what reason he called him, he said unto him, "We're all here gathered together before God to hear whatsoever he hath commanded thee." Yes, Peter began there and he preached Jesus. He preached the doctrine that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he perceived that God was not only a God of the Jews, but he was also the God of the Gentiles, and God was no respecter of persons. This was the first time that it would begin there to be revealed that the Gentile nations were also contained some of the children of God. And Jesus said, you remember upon one occasion when he was speaking to his disciples, he said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold," that is the Jewish fold, "them also I must bring." Isn't that wonderful? To think that our God has fixed it so that he could only be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And yet sometimes when we least feel it, when we least expect it, maybe I should say, when we feel dead and can't sing or can't pray, and I know many times I feel that I couldn't possibly stand before the church, before people, and talk in this day. And yet sometimes, what a blessing it is, my brethren, that the Lord takes our weakness and sets it aside, so to speak, and enables us to pray, enables us sometimes to sing and to preach and to hear by the Spirit of God, and we rejoice and we like that poor old servant was when he went out and he had nowhere to lay his head except on a stone. And he found in that vision that he saw that night, and that which he felt, he saw a ladder from earth to heaven, angels ascending and descending. And the next morning he had to say, as we've had to say often, "The Lord was in the place, and I knew it not." Are these some of these things some of your experiences? Are you ashamed, or any of us ashamed, to admit that our God is a sovereign God? I don't know, and of course I don't know, no man knows the work, the purposes of God, the will of God until it comes to pass. Except in those cases where the prophets were given to prophesy. Have you ever noticed that there's never been a prophecy given throughout the whole Testament, the Old Testament, that wasn't completely, fully complied with or carried out without deviating, without turning aside? It was just that way. There are some things that haven't yet come to pass, but they will come to pass out of faith in a sovereign God, a God of promise, knowing that He has promised and He will comply. He will fulfill every promise. And so this is the God that we live with. Now, if it were not for the fact, my brethren, that we have a God who is controlling men and devils, I think that sometimes a lot of people evidently think that the devil is an independent being, that he is acting contrary-wise in his desires and contrary-wise to the God of heaven. Some people say that he is an independent being, as I've said. But now, my brethren, it is not true. The devil is a creature of God. We remember, I quoted that serpent was more subtle. And I feel that serpent is typical of the devil. We read, I believe, in Revelation, as well as maybe some of the epistles, that old serpent, the devil. And so that devil is under the control of God. He cannot go farther than it is God's will to allow him to go. He accomplishes that which the Lord has fixed him and determined that he should accomplish. And yet God does not make him sin. I had a letter the other day from someone way out in the Midwest. And he said that you, in the signs of the times, are you old Baptist? Out in your part of the country, if you believe in absolute predestination, you're bound to make God the author of sin. And I have been among the old Baptists for a great many years now. And I've always been among people who believed in the sovereignty of God and the predestination of God. And right here at this very meeting house here, 138 or 39 years ago, 40 years ago about that time, they strongly said, we advocate, we believe the sovereignty of God. And there were those who did not believe the sovereignty of God, did not believe that he controlled all things, that had charge of all things. And they dubbed those who did believe and confess that they believe in a sovereign God, they dubbed them as being absolute predestinarians. And you know, my brethren and friends, I do not use that word very often, but whenever it's necessary, I'm not ashamed of the word of the sovereignty or the predestination or the absolute predestination of our God. Because I cannot conceive of anything that isn't under the immediate supervision or control of this God who made the heavens and the earth and controlled all things. So, our nation, as we all know, is in a terrible condition. But if we understood the scriptures, we will find that everything that's going on now is mentioned right here in the scriptures. It is said things should get worse and worse. Surely we're seeing that they're getting worse and worse. That God who now letteth, which means restrain, will still let. He will still keep his eternal will and purpose in force, if I may put it that way, until the man of sin be revealed. He that sitteth in the temple of God declaring that he is God. He is being revealed today. And all the doctrine that is promulgated by this man of sin, whom the scriptures speak of and whom the writers speak of, and when the church or that organization was formed, they took a little bit of the scripture, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of Christ, a little bit of God, and reached back, far back into history, and took hold of the things that the Babylonians believed in their doctrine and their worshiping of heathen gods. And they combined it with not only Babylon, but the things of royal Rome, the royal empire of Rome, and their heathen gods, and they combined them together and called them the Church of the Living God. Now, there's somebody sitting upon a throne making out like and declaring himself to be God. Now, I'm not making any implications. I'm just saying what the scripture says and what history has said. And but this, my brethren, the end is going to come to this. The end is going to come to all of these troubles and sorrows and the things that are going on now, internal trouble. I shudder sometimes to think when I remember some things in history, that whenever a nation became rich, whenever they became proud, whenever they forgot that God that as Egypt, the Jews did, that brought them out of Egypt, whenever they failed to give God the glory. I thought of the other day, very seldom, once in a while, we hear some of our great politicians, our great public men, mention the name of God. But you know, I call your attention to this. You may have heard it, but I didn't. That if it's all of the fighting that Israel did and was conquered, was overcome in that 6 days war, was it? Something like that. And they boasted about their arms and how they'd overcome. But I never heard anybody say that they believed in God led. Did you hear any of them say anything about God was with them and led? I didn't. I wonder, brethren. Oh, I sometimes have read some of the speeches of our old presidents, some great men, Webster and Washington. And they didn't fail because it was so common in that day that our leaders in this nation knew that God was leading them and God was blessing them. But how long has it been since our nation as a nation feel that God is out of God? I tell you, my brethren, in our schools and in our colleges today, men, teachers, professors are denying this truth. I want to say this and then I'm going to quit. I don't like to get off into these things, but if these things, if I don't tell them to you, you'll learn it somewhere, because it's public property. Public in the newspapers, magazines. There was an organization, some sort of a religious organization, I've forgotten which one it was now, but they sent out 10,000 inquiries or papers to 10,000 different ministers of about a dozen different denominations. Now, I didn't do this, but I read what this columnist did read, two of them. And one of them was, do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? That he was born of the Virgin Mary? There was over 7,000 replies to those 10,000 inquiries. And about 50 or 60%, I don't know the exact percentage, they said these preachers now, ministers, calling themselves the ministers of the Church of God, Christian Church. Some 60% said no, don't believe. Another question was, do you believe in the visible resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? A great percentage of those 10,000 or 7,000 replied, no, don't believe that. They go on with several other questions I do not recall right now. But I tell you, my brethren, when those who profess to be ministers of the church of the living God and know no more about the truth and the spirit of the matter than to deny the direct question, do you believe this and do you believe that which is so plainly taught in the scriptures, I tell you, my brethren, religion, in, as it follows such leaders as that, is in a bad shape. And I'm so glad that we still have a God who knows all things, controls all things. Nothing is going to get out of hand. And when it is his purpose that all of our trials and troubles going through this nation and throughout the world, whenever he has accomplished his eternal will and purpose in these things, he's going to bring it to a stop. Look to that God. You can't look to individual leaders. We can't look to men. We can't look to ourselves. But may God give us grace to look to him. He's the only one that can lead us, guide us, and keep us, and give us grace which shall be sufficient for our needs all the way through this our mortal journey. And then, when we have laid down in death, if the Spirit, that Spirit that we are born of, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, dwells in us, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies. We shall be conformed to the image of Jesus. Because I read the text this morning, and used it for a text, he said, he that predestinate us to be conformed to the image, conformed to the image of his Son. That may not be exactly what I read, but that's what it is. We shall be conformed, because, brethren, our salvation, our joy, our peace, and our heavenly home is all in the hands of a gracious, almighty, and a merciful Father. This is the most solemn part of the service of our God. It is one of two ordinances that God commanded, that Jesus commanded. One is, of course, the baptizing. And the other was partaking of what we speak of as the Lord's Supper sometime, or the communion. And it was in the end, or at the end, of all the things which were portrayed under the Mosaic Law, the Old Testament, that Jesus instituted or gave unto the church this ordinance. In other words, they were sitting, as you recall, they were partaking of the supper as was commanded in the Passover, as was commanded, and the Jews kept it more or less faithfully all the days. But when supper was ended, when that Passover supper, the observing of that Passover supper was ended, all the things that the law said should be carried out was then ended. Because he who was the antitype, I put it that way, the antitype of those typical things was now here. And whereas the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and all of these things had been slain, But these sacrifices could not make the coming thereunto perfect, because they had to be sacrificed over and over, every year, every day, morning and night. But now, at once in the end, Jesus, the Son of God, the antitype of all those sacrifices, was by his one offering sacrificed, one offering, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so he took bread and he broke it. He took the bread that was before them and he broke it and he blessed it. Now we know that we poor mortals cannot, none of us can bless as our Savior blessed. But may we look to him and ask him if it is his will to bless this bread for its intended use at this time. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together upon this occasion. Thanks for the love and the fellowship and the evidence of thy grace and thy mercy that is in our hearts as we do believe that we are drawn together. Feeling, O Lord, to realize that as we are blessed to partake of this bread, that we are partaking in the spirituality of the matter, the blessed blood of our Lord and Savior, the blessed body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For he himself said, except you drink my blood and eat my body, you have no part in me. And while we realize, O Lord, these are only emblems of that body, that blessed and precious body of our Savior, we pray thee to bless us, that we might realize what we do, that we might realize we might take this in full confidence and full faith, that spiritually it is typical of our eating, our believing, our rejoicing in that broken body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless us, O Lord, that we might not partake of these emblems without giving due consideration and know what we do. May we, O Lord, search our own hearts. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, so said thy servant, eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself. So bless us, Lord, that we may take these things in full faith of the broken body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray for Jesus' sake. Said unto them, eat ye all of it. That when they had finished eating the bread, that the Lord took the cup, which of course means the fruit of the vine. We understand it to be the wine. And he gave thanks and gave unto them, saying, we would look to our God and give him thanks for his many blessings. O Lord, our God, who knows the hearts of these that are here around thy table, who be as this tomorrow's depression is concerned, they're not ready to take. But but whose hope and whose righteousness is alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, as an imputed righteousness, which alone makes us worthy to sit together and partake of this ordinance. Will God bless us, Heavenly Father, with all needed blessings. Give us and enable us to look to Thee and trust in Thee and in Thee alone, knowing that from Thee cometh all of our help. O Lord, continue Thy mercies upon Thy people, Thy church everywhere, Thy people everywhere. Thou hast a people everywhere, and Thou knowest each one of them. Revive us, gracious Father, that is Thy will. Cause those who are Thy people who have been exercised in heart, that their fears may be resolved, that they might come telling how great things Thou hast done for them. Bless us upon this occasion, O Heavenly Father. May Thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. He said unto them, this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. That when the supper was ended, that Jesus and the apostles, the disciples, went out to the Mount of Olives. We, of course, cannot go to the Mount of Olives, but let us stand and sing, praise God to whom all rest is glory.
Praise God.